I would have brought some unleavened bread today to hold it up, but that hungry bunch that was there with us last night ate it all up. And there might have been a piece that, wasn't there a little bit left when you got up in the morning and you ate it? Or was it, there was none? No? So, but I was going to bring some, but just imagine there's a little flat piece of bread here. And that pictures Jesus Christ and his humility. And it pictures the humility that we need to have. He humbled himself, talks about it in the book of Philippians, talks about how he humbled himself. And there are a lot of things about humility that are in the Bible. I'm not going to have you turn to a bunch of them and not even going to mention where they are. But here are some verses that you're familiar with. I'll just mention here a couple of them in James 4. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Nice, we all need some grace. And he also says there, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord. By the way, there's plenty. Is there a problem here in the front row? That you're the only one with a good attitude over there. I appreciate that. People with good attitude sit in the front row. Isn't that right? They're more interested. There we go. We got more people over here. And here's another one. Now this is from the Psalms. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. God respects the lowly. Interesting. The great God who's made all people, all things, the universe, the galaxies, and he has respect to the lowly. And then in the Proverbs, there are just bunches of them. Though the Lord be high, with the humble is wisdom. Some people are not very humble. They may have wisdom as making money, but that's not godly wisdom. There's one that doesn't talk about the humble, but it says, and I'll tell you where this one is. It's Proverbs 13, verse 10. And one translation has, argument only comes by pride. And I wish I need to get that song. I need to find where it is and get the words where he sings that he believes that pride is the big problem between husbands and wives. How many of you know that song? There you go. I need to get the words for that and read them off. I believe that. It goes along with Proverbs 28, verse 25, where it says, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And that's the puffy, not the humble. Here's another one. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And another one, before honor is humility. Now that kind of goes along with the one that talks about how God will exalt. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And that's what it says, before honor is humility. That is, before godly honor. And another one in Proverbs, the humble of spirit takes hold of honor. So there is honor coming to the humble. Well, we're not a great people here. And we have, you know, God says, not many mighty, not many noble. God is called the weak of the world. And that's, as I tend to say, that's most of us in the room, not many mighty. There are some mighty who are called, I guess. Well, come think of it, you are that one in this room. You're that one mighty person and honorable, and the rest of us are the weak. And I am being very facetious. I want to look at a book of the Bible that, I don't know, what is the most read book that is read in sermons, messages, sermonettes during the days of unleavened bread? Could be the book of Exodus. There are other possibilities. I would think 1 Corinthians. It's almost like a book that God put in the Bible to teach us the meaning of Passover and unleavened bread. And we read from it. We read from it Passover night. By the way, we had a lot of people who have very poor health who showed up for Passover. And one I forgot to mention was James Wilson, who sat back there. So I hadn't seen him in a long, long time. So it was good to see James Wilson here. But I forgot to mention it in him and the others when I mentioned the others who were here. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. There's sort of, I'm reading this verse to kind of give the flavor of what time of year this book was written. 1 Corinthians, and the very last chapter and verse 8, he says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." And I read that. We often read that at Pentecost or in a sermon to show that they were still keeping the holy days. Why would he tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost unless he were going to stay there to keep Pentecost with them? So he was writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus, and you get the time flavor of when this is. It was before Pentecost, right? It was before Pentecost. And what feast period is before Pentecost? It's Days of Unleavened Bread. So we find a lot about Passover and unleavened bread in this book. And we read Passover night, chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. By the way, welcome to all of those who are listening in on the phone connections. We wish you could be here, but we know there are good reasons why we cannot always attend. There can be very valid reasons. But verse 16 and 17, we read Passover evening. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So we see Passover mentioned right here, being referred to. And then we read in chapter 11, Passover night. And you see once again he's speaking of Passover and the things that had occurred that were problematic with the Corinthians. The Corinthians had a lot of problems. It's probably not your favorite book of the Bible. I mean, my favorite book is Philippians. 1 Corinthians filled with a lot of correction. Shouldn't that be our favorite? But actually, Philippians has very little correction, and I love it. Is there a problem here? We don't love correction. We love encouragement. So 1 Corinthians has encouragement, but it also has some correction, which we all need, whether we want it or not. And Notice in chapter 11, we'll start in verse 17 and read down maybe to verse 26. Here he's giving them rebuke. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's sad. People get together and it's a problem. But for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. God is not one who likes division. It saddens him. Verse 19, for there must also be factions, same word as division there, among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We mentioned that on Passover night, that we don't call it the Lord's Supper because we're not eating a meal. We're just taking the bread and wine. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Not to eat a lamb. Glad we have chapter 11. We'd be serving lamb Passover night. There's no place in the Bible that tells us not to kill a lamb and eat it Passover night except right here. It's the only spot that God saved it. You might could guess it, but on the other hand, we'd all say, well, Jesus and the disciples ate a lamb. But he says it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. And by the way, I was asked about this, and I want to mention this. It doesn't say, do this often. It says, as often as you do it. It doesn't say how often that is. Other places lead us to understand how often we do it. It's a Passover meal. There can be the second Passover. I may keep the second Passover with Valley Hawkins. I did with Jeff Louder last year. I've kept it with Valley Hawkins for many years. I take over Precious Valley. She must be about 95 now, and her memory is not good. She still remembers me, and she remembers the Passover, but she does not have any concept of when the holy days come. And she lives over in Sparta in a nursing home. So I usually show up there second Passover, I have, except last year, and take her some bread and wine. And she remembers that. She remembers me. I'll see if I make it over there. I want to make it over for the second Passover in the second month. And just see if she recognizes me, understands the Passover, the bread and wine. And if so, I'll read some of these verses about Passover and take it with her. But so we do it once, or maybe in my case maybe twice on the second Passover, as I do it with Valley. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And let me see, I'll just drop down to verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're looking at this, we're saying this is before Pentecost. When was he writing this? Was it right after the Passover and he said, well, I heard you guys didn't take it well? Or is it reminding them to take it well this year, and he actually wrote it before Passover and got it to them before Passover, knowing what they had done the previous year? Dropping down in verse 31 and 32, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now that's interesting because he says earlier in the book that he doesn't judge himself. And let me explain that the word judge is from krino. And krino is a very, very broad term. It can mean to prosecute. It can mean to decide guilt or innocence. It can mean to pronounce sentence. And it can mean to carry out the sentence, to execute it. So you have to figure from context what he means. In this particular case where he says that we're to judge ourselves, and yet earlier in this book he says, I don't even judge myself. Here he means if we would look at ourselves and look at our sins and our errors and then change. He does not mean to commit sentence and execute the sentence here. He means if we would look at ourselves, evaluate ourselves, just like he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. That's okay. We would not be judged. If we would look in our own heart and repent, then God doesn't have to come down and rebuke us. That's what he means. So that we look at ourselves after the rebuke. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. That is, if we wait and let God do it rather than judge ourselves, then we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God does rebuke us, he does correct us, and he does judge us like that to try to lead us away from pride and to humility. And that's the point that I get from it. I want to go back and read some more. I read just two verses in chapter 10. But I'd like to go back and read chapter 10. And read more of it. I would like to read from verse 1 through 17. Because once again, he's going back and looking at the days of unleavened bread back at the time of Moses. And he's applying those days to us. That's why I say the 1 Corinthians applies so much to Passover and days of unleavened bread. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it was a symbol of baptism. And we think, and I think you can make a pretty good case for it, that they went through the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. Number of things in the Bible happened on the last day of unleavened bread. Jericho apparently was surrounded and then destroyed on the last day of unleavened bread. But they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. That is the cloud above and the water on either side. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Now what do we drink Passover night? We drink of Jesus Christ. We eat the flesh symbolically of Jesus Christ, letting him live within us. And they did the same thing. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And this is interesting that right here, and I've mentioned this before, remember how the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, and whenever it moved, Israel would move, and it led them. Except at the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, it followed them. Because the pillar of fire stayed between them and the Egyptians at night. And then when the Israelites were all through by morning, then it moved over and went with them. And then it led them through the wilderness. But this time, it followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now here's the sad part. And there have been sermons where people have gone back and looked at Israel rebelling. And how they rebelled here and so many died. And then they rebelled there and so many died. And then they rebelled again and so many died. I mean, they rebelled when Moses was on the mountain. And they set up a golden calf. They rebelled when they complained that they had no food. And they didn't do it in a good attitude. And then they had food, but they wanted meat. They were just constant griping and complaining. And those are lessons for us. With most of them, God was not well pleased. He was pleased with Joshua and Caleb. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. We're to look back at those examples. And there are examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As with the golden calf. And then later they did with the Moabites. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. So he's saying, look back at Israel. They kept the Passover. They kept the days of unleavened bread. And they did not go into the promised land. Most of them. And we keep the Passover. And we keep the days of unleavened bread. And God wants us to go into the promised land. That is the kingdom of God. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Every now and then I will read this and I will say, how did they tempt Christ and were destroyed by serpents? Anybody happen to remember what the example was when they tempted Christ? Anybody happen to remember? Well, you know, I know exactly what it is because I have written it in my margin. I don't have the best memory, but I have a wonderful margin. It's when they grew tired of manna. That's it. That's it. They grew tired of eating manna. I'd like to try some manna. I'd like to see what it tastes like. It would solve a lot of problems for people if manna just showed up every morning. They grew tired of it. I will not mention which grandchild this is, but one of my precious granddaughters. So now you know it eliminates Max. Some years ago, this was not last night, her mother was at our house and was putting some food out. And this little girl was, I don't like that. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want that. And I said to Mother, you have a little wine with every meal, don't you? She said, yes, I do. Well, that young lady doesn't whine. Well, maybe she does. I don't know. I will not look, but Mother was nodding yes, so. Let's go on. All of us have murmured, haven't we? Is there a soul in here who hasn't been we were all whiners to some degree when we were little. Are we still whining? God doesn't like it. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. By the way, they could have just asked for meat politely, without complaining, and God would have given it to them. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Wasn't written for the people back then, they're dead. It's written for you and me, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So as we read through the book of Exodus and Numbers at the things that happened to them, then we are to learn from that. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Having the Passover and unleavened bread, we've got to live our lives and learn the lessons after. Verse 13, no temptation, no trial it could be, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. May not be the way of escape that we like. May not be the way of escape that we like. Maybe death. Sometimes people escape their trials by God allowing them to die. But God will make a way. Verse 14. And we're going to go back and read a little of what we already read. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then here are the two verses that I read earlier. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many, we're one bread. We're one bread. I did have a number of people tell me they really liked the bread this year, the homemade bread. Now, the people who did not like it have not come up to tell me that. So, if there's somebody who thought, I like that crumbly bread that sticks in my throat and makes me cough. Anyway, it was one bread, and we broke it up. We all took part of it. We are one bread. We're one bread before God. I want to turn back to chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 13. This is kind of a combination sermon Bible study. All Bible studies, you usually start at the beginning of the book, and we're sort of skipping around. But here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, you find a little more about the days of unleavened bread in this chapter. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Good thing he warned them in that we read there in chapter 10, that those were examples for us. They committed sexual immorality and they fell. They died. That's God's sentence. For those who commit sexual immorality, it's death. Sadly, it can be eternal death. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. That is generally assumed that it was his stepmother. And you are puffed up. Now, this is an interesting word here. Puff. Doesn't the word puff in English kind of sound like somebody is puffing? Puff. Well, the Greek word here is phusio. Phusio. See, that's another way. You can hear the puff, the phus, phusio. It's only used 7 times in the Bible. 6 of those times right here in 1 Corinthians. Now we have bread that gets puffed up. And that puffed up bread has holes in it. It's just empty. It's like the word vanity. And we can be puffed up Now, there's nothing wrong with puffed up bread the rest of the year. But it's a symbol of how we don't want to be. We don't want to be like a puffed up toad or a puffer fish. We want to be flat like Jesus Christ and humble instead of filled with a lot of hot air. And so here he says, you're puffed up. See how this is fitting once again with the days of unleavened bread? And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is, the hope is that God will allow this man to receive punishment enough, correction enough, that he'll repent. And his repentance will lead him to God's kingdom. God can use Satan. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven is used also by Jesus Christ in a good example. Nothing wrong with leaven. He mentions the kingdom of God is like a lump of dough into which a woman puts a little leaven in one side, and after a while the whole lump is leavened. So in that case, that's a good use of leaven as an example. But during the days of unleavened bread, it's used in a negative way, and that is evil leaven. Leaven of sin can spread. Leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that is the sin, that you may be a new lump. Sin, and we have to make ourselves a new lump through Jesus Christ. We've all been puffed up. We've all had pride. We've all had our egos hurt. You've heard me say it's hard to humiliate a humble person. But pride can really get its feelings hurt. All of us have done it. That you may be a new lump, that is, without the leaven, since you truly are unleavened, that is, physically. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he's talking about these days, and that's why I said it could be he sent this to arrive before the days of unleavened bread, before the Passover. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, which is what we're doing. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And all of us have to have God wipe out that leaven of malice and wickedness, complaining, unhappy, finding fault. There's, you know, if you want to find fault in your brother or sister, it's there. You'll find it. Finding fault in ourselves is more difficult. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. This was a previous epistle, one that we don't have. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. If you want to totally avoid every sexually immoral person, you probably need to quit your job. For many. I'm happy to say that my job is mostly with God's people. It's a wonderful job. I get to visit the sick. pray for them. I get to visit shut-ins. I get to counsel people for baptism, to answer new people's questions. We have a new person attending up in Bowling Green. And to travel around and visit other congregations. And they pay me for it. It's a wonderful job. But for most of us, we still have sinners around us. And I do in my neighborhood, people who are not living in obedience to God. There are people who live in our, somewhat in our neighborhood, who are just living together. So, and there are two men that live together that have made it pretty clear that they are like married. They don't live right across the street, but they do live in the neighborhood. They live across from the man and woman who are living together, not married. So, we'd have to leave this earth. Now, I'm friendly to those people. I say hello. I ask some of them about the flowers that they have growing in the yard. But I haven't made them my friends. And but you have to rub shoulders with people day in and day out. But, verse 11. Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. If there's someone who is considered a brother or sister in the church who is living an immoral life. I'm not saying somebody who's made a mistake. I'm talking about they are continuing to live an immoral life. Like this fornicator who had obviously not yet repented, or Paul wouldn't have had to say put him out. Who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. Or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, speaking of this fornicator, put away from yourselves that wicked person. So we see the days of unleavened bread and the Passover and such mentioned right here in chapter 5. Now, we're working our way toward the front of this book. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read it. I went back to the other chapters that more clearly show the time of year that this book was written. Chapter 1 does not clearly show what time of year it was, around the Passover and days of unleavened bread. But now that we know that, we can go back and read chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. We don't know a whole lot about Sosthenes. To the church of God, and there's the name that we have chosen because Jesus said to the Father the last night in his prayer in John 17, he said, and we read the chapter 17, much of it, he said, keep through your own name those that you've given me. And what is the name? God. And so we see throughout the New Testament that the church is called the church of God. In this particular case, it says the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means set apart or made holy, not on our own. And then it says called to be saints. You'll notice if you have the King James or New King James that the words to be are in italics. It means that they are not in the Greek. So really what it is, called saints. In the world, they think of a saint. You have to go into a church and there'll be a statue or a painting of somebody who looks very serious. There's certainly not a smile on his face. He looks like he's in pain, hanging on the wall over here. And that's Saint so-and-so. Well, the fact is, in the Bible, those who have God's Holy Spirit are holy through that Spirit. And the word saint means holy. Comes from sanctified, sanctus, meaning holy. And not through ourselves. Called saints. We who have God's Holy Spirit are saints. Now, you don't have to refer to me as Saint Frederick. Unless, of course, your heart moves you. No, I don't. You don't do that. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Their saint or their Savior, their Lord, and ours Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you. And I like this. We have read about the Corinthian church and all the troubles they have. And he talks about them being puffed up. Yet he thanks God for them. Because even though they weren't perfect and they were receiving correction, they were still God's people. And he has some reasons for thanking God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That is, God did call them and has given them his Spirit. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Ah, they had a lot of knowledge. They had miracles. They spoke in tongues. Yet when he gets down to chapter 12 and 13, he tells them, you know what you really need? You need the greatest gift. What was the greatest gift? Love. That's right. He talks about all the gifts. And then he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, or the word is agape in the Greek, and have not love, godly love, I'm nothing. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. So that's the lesson he's going to get to. They had been given a lot from God. Now they had gotten somewhat puffed up from it. But he was thankful that God had given them utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the return where he is revealed, who will also confirm you to the end. He believed that they would make it. They needed some correction. You know, we see brothers and sisters with faults. But unless there's something dramatic, like fornication, and if they're overcoming, that particular fornicator, probably, it appears, may have been the one he was speaking of in 2 Corinthians, where he talked about a brother who repented. You know, a brother can repent. Sister can repent. That's what we pray for. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. May not be blameless every day in this life, but blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he goes back to talking about division. I shouldn't say this is the first time he talks about it. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. They may have been the most self-righteous of all. Somebody who says, I don't listen to Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. It's just me and the Lord. I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Although he wrote that and then he remembered somebody else. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes. Now he says, oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus or Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. He couldn't even remember. You know, I can't remember everybody I baptized. And he couldn't remember who all he had baptized. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that's important, being saved, not we're saved, we're being saved every day. It is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. A real key of this book is humility. Seeking humility. And sometimes those who in this world are considered wise are puffed up. They're puffed up with their own abilities, their own wisdom. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And boy, is that ever true now. Isn't that more true now than it was back then? The wise in this world are often atheists. The intellectuals in this world, the highly educated in this world, are often atheist. The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, that is the gospel of the kingdom, to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. And they never found it. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the puffed up men, humanity puffed up with pride, instead of flattened like unleavened bread. True wisdom is with the humble. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, sometimes we have to give each other a little slack because we're not the great. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Do you sometimes feel a little down on yourself? Maybe you don't feel pride. Maybe you feel low self-esteem. Well, the esteem that we have is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ in us. The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. We have wisdom if we have Jesus Christ. And righteousness. There's the thing how wonderful. Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. All the good things. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We are not going to read everything. Aren't you glad? I do want to read a little from chapter 3 and the first four verses. This is correction to the Corinthians and to us and to me and to you. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Now how does he know they're carnal? Lesson number one, object number one, proof number one. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And then down in verses 18 through 20, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Well, it's getting a bit long here. I can tell by looking at some sleepy eyes out there. So, I'll just stare at you for a moment. See who's nodding off. I don't blame you. Let's see. 7 minutes. See how much we can get through here. This is God's word. It's good for us. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. This is fitting into the days of unleavened bread. Those who are wise and think they are wise are puffed up. And the humble is where wisdom is. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Chapter 4. Verses 3 through 7. Now here is where he talks about not judging. But here he's talking about not pronouncing sentence. To say this man, you know, is a sinner, he's going to the lake of fire, he's whatever it is. They were judging Paul in a wrong way. And there is a right way. But he says, verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. It depends on the context, what he means by judge. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. And I like this verse because it doesn't say, although it's true, that God will judge us and condemn us. Now some God will judge and will condemn. But notice he has the positive spin on God's judgment, that God will reveal the hidden things of darkness. We don't have to judge each other in that respect. And the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's, notice what he says, praise. Can you imagine? God will praise you in the resurrection. I mean, you know, most of us, we think about the judgment and we kind of are a little afraid, aren't we? But look at the other aspect. God will spend time with his saints, praising them in the judgment. Each one's praise will come from God. I like the sound of that. May God let it be so. Meanwhile, we need to judge ourselves and repent. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be, here's the word, puffed up, phusio, on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? What knowledge do you and I have that wasn't given to us? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it, as if we on our own had it? Verse 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. He says, you know, I'm going to just, he has more fusio down in here. He's got verse 18 and 19. He talks about some are puffed up. I want to turn over in the little bit of time I have to chapter 13. Looking at my watch, I just want to read a few things here in chapter 13. Here's the answer to it. Though I speak with the tongues of men, I'm just going to try to read through this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, phusio. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now that doesn't mean, actually the Greek means they'll be done away with. They will have been done. Saying something here. It means the prophecy will come to pass and then it's over. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. These are the lessons of the days of unleavened bread.